I encourage you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple of verses there in just a moment to begin our lesson. We certainly hope that you have been edified by your time today with God's people. I know that I have, and I certainly appreciate the interest in spiritual matters that you demonstrate by being here again tonight. We hope and trust that you'll have a good week, and that it'll be a week in which you can stand strong for the cause of Christ, resist the assaults of the enemy, and feel a little bit closer towards the goal of heaven that we set before each and every one of us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I'd like for us to read verses 9 and 10, which tell us, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." A few years ago, a book came out that was published by Multnomah Press. It was written by an author named Bruce Wilkinson, entitled "The Prayer of Jabez." And in this book, the author addressed this brief statement that we just read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And he basically, as he addressed this, suggested in the book that this prayer that Jabez offered to the Lord, if utilized daily, is the type of thing that can change a person's life and can become a key to a successful life. And now I think on the market there are many books that are like this for various ages, all on the same subject. The prayer of Jabez for children, or the prayer of Jabez for older adults, etc. Now, while it's true that the examples in Scripture that we have of prayers or of a faithful life are to serve in as an example to us of ways that we can serve the Lord in a way that is acceptable and in a way that we can serve Him better, I believe it's a mistake for us to imagine that the prayer of Jabez or the prayer of David or even the model prayer that Jesus offers to us in the Sermon on the Mount is some type of formulaic expression or magic formula that can magically transform our lives either physically or spiritually. Tonight I'd like for us for a few moments to look at what the Bible says about Jabez and to look at the words of this prayer and to think about some important principles that they do teach us, but some boundaries that we can set, I think, as far as what the world has to say about this prayer of Jabez. When it comes to the life and family of Jabez, as with so many characters that we only have a couple of verses that talk about in Scripture, so it is with Jabez. There are really only three passages that we find the word Jabez used. One of them is in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55. There, not in reference to a person, but in reference to a place. And then we find these two verses in the text that we just read where we have this man referred to. Now, while this comes in the midst of a genealogical list that is describing the family of Judah, we can assume that Jabez was one of the family of Judah, but we are not told who his brothers were or who his father was or who his mother was. We do see in the text that we read that Jabez is described as being more honorable than his brothers. And this word that's translated honorable is the Hebrew word kabed, which primarily means heavy. And if it were to be understood in a literal sense, it might very well mean that he was simply a heavy child, heavier than his brothers were. But it's generally understood, much like the English word grave, which comes from the Latin word gravitas, which refers to that which is serious or that which is important. And it's likely that that's the way this should be understood, that he was more honorable or he was heavier and more serious in that sense. The Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate seem to take it in this sense throughout, in the sense of honor. And I think this is probably why most of our English translations will render it in this way, that he was honorable, and perhaps that's the real sense that is to be understood here. Jabez, as we'll notice from the way in which his mother refers to him, literally means he will cause pain or was causing pain. And his mother called him this name because she bore him in pain. And I think that will serve as a little bit of a wordplay in the prayer that he offers with respect to what he hopes not to do, as a reflection of the very name that he was given.
Now let's focus a little bit on the words of the prayer that he offers. As he begins by saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." And I find it interesting that he asks a blessing indeed. And we might say, "Truly bless me." And I think that's interesting because so often there may be those things that we look at in our lives that we might imagine are blessings. You know, if all of a sudden someone were to come up to you and give you $1 million, you might think, well, what a wonderful blessing. But then once you realize you're going to have to pay taxes on that, once you realize all of the relatives that come out of the woodwork trying to see if you could help them out with that $1 million, all of a sudden you might realize that that's not the blessing that you thought it was. But Jabez here seems to be interested in blessings that are blessings indeed, not simply those things that are just material in nature or just those things that might appear to be a blessing. I think it's important for us as Christians to understand how it is that we might be blessed of God. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, we understand, first of all, that we will be blessed in doing the will of God and being obedient to His will. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 22 says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." We don't have to be rich. We don't have to be beautiful. We don't have to be famous. We don't have to have any of the things that our world might consider to be a mark of blessing if we are obedient to the commands of the Lord. In such a case, we will, as verse 14 points out, in the age to come, have the right to that tree of life, have the right to dwell with God eternally. And that's blessing indeed. Over in the book of Ephesians, if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, we come to understand where true blessings are to be found. And they're not to be found in the pursuit of the things of this life. You know, there's so many that go through their life thinking that the way in which they can attain happiness or the way in which they can get the most out of life is to simply pursue pleasure. But all of the pleasure in the world one day will pass away when the judgment comes. But we learn in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When a person puts their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, when they confess that faith before men, they turn away from their sins and are baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. They come into this condition that Scripture describes as being in Christ. It's important for us to understand that when Scripture describes what condition is blessed, what condition we can be in which we will be considered blessed, it is never that which is outside of Christ. In fact, when we stand outside of Christ, rather than having every spiritual blessing, we have no spiritual blessing. Now, that's going to be particularly important to us on the Day of Judgment, because we have to understand that on that day, all that will matter is if we have been given those heavenly blessings that are in Christ Jesus. I long for that. I hope that each of us does. We talked Wednesday night about that we ought to be zealous for that goal of heaven. Do you want to be zealous for that goal of heaven? Then you need to make certain that you are in Christ. And in such a way, you can be blessed indeed. But notice in the next part of his prayer, he says, "And enlarge my territory." A footnote in some of your Bibles may say, or border. And it's unclear what is meant here. If he is speaking of physical things, perhaps he has some concern for his physical border, his physical territory. And I think that's natural for all of us from time to time. We may appeal to God, "Lord, help me to get caught up on my bills," or "Lord, help me to get out of debt," or "to keep my head above water." And I think when we approach God with a thankful attitude, with a proper perspective towards the things of this life, such a prayer is not improper. It may be that he is addressing spiritual things, though. And it may be that the territory that he speaks of here has to do with spiritual things. "Make me stronger in my service to you. Increase my influence on others. Help me to raise godly children." And these are things that are very important concerns, and perhaps much more important than those physical things that we might address when we do go to God in prayer. Well, the New Testament speaks to us about the way in which we can abound. If you look with me over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, I understand that the things of this life often will plague us and often will concern us. And we certainly have to be diligent and good stewards with those things that God entrusts us with of the flesh. But understand that all of those things must pale in comparison to our focus on spiritual priorities. We should seek to abound in the things of the Lord and seek to abound in our service to Him, whether it concerns the way we utilize the things of the flesh or whether it concerns those things that are purely spiritual in nature. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Is our faith such that we are abounding in our faith? That it is something that's continually growing?
And I think sometimes we may look at our life and say, well, you know, I'm just not as strong as I wish I was.
Well, what are we doing to try and grow spiritually? What are we doing so that God can enlarge our territory spiritually? Do we simply sit back and hope that God will do it by osmosis somehow? Do we simply sit back and wait for others to do things for us? Or instead, are we active? You know, in things in this life, if we had some goal or we had some aspiration to enlarge our territory physically, we would not for a moment sit back and think, well, why isn't anyone just giving me territory? Why isn't someone just giving me material things? We understand. We've got to work. We've got to work a job. We've got to work hard. We've got to be diligent. We've got to save those things that we have. The same thing is true with respect to our spiritual growth. We must be diligent. We must work. And we must save and entrust those things that Christ has given to us. We must treasure them in our hearts so that we can build upon them and shape the kind of person that we ought to be, abounding in our service to the Lord. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is this beautiful ending to this epistle. For a number of years, a lot of gospel preachers used to end this in meetings that they would have with this beautiful passage. But it's not just for ending a gospel meeting. It speaks to us as Christians about what the focus of our life ought to be. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, it is very common for Christians to become discontent with one thing or another in their service to the Lord. And often it may be that within a congregation, they see this thing is not what it ought to be, or that thing is not what it ought to be. Or sometimes we become very critical of one another and critical of our brethren. You know, a good solution to that, I think, is described right here. If we will focus on abounding in the work of the Lord, looking for those things that we can do in service to the Lord. And that may be different for each and every one of us. God has blessed us with different abilities and skills. Are we diligent to try to see how it can be that we can utilize that skill that God has given us to abound in His work? If we're busy abounding in His work, it's going to be awfully difficult for us to become discontent. It's going to be awfully difficult for us to focus in on someone else's problems and someone else's shortcomings if we are always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Well, the prayer of Jabez goes on to say, that your hand would be with me.
You know, I think if we recognize the part of his prayer that we just considered, enlarge my territory, we have to recognize that the largest physical territory in the world would mean nothing if the Lord's hand was not with us. Now, what do we mean by that? When we speak of the Lord's hand, you know, are we physically speaking of God touching us in some sense? Well, we have to understand that the blessings of God, the providence of God, as we're studying in our young adult class, that is the extension of God that affects us in our life. And we need to recognize God's care for us that He gives us through His Word, God's care for us that He gives to us in the provision that He has made for us, both physically and spiritually. Do we recognize and do we live in such a way that God's hand is with us?
As Christians, we have a wonderful blessing because we can recognize that when we abide in Christ,
no matter what may befall us, even if it's persecution, even if someone is, you know, if you ever study history much, you'll read about some of those times in which people that put their faith in Jesus for the name of Christ had to endure horrible kinds of treatment, being burned at the stake, being thrown to a lion. Was there any way they could imagine that God was with them in such a time? Well, if they were in Christ, notice in Matthew chapter 28,
what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Have you ever thought about what that meant to those who were there physically and heard that? Some of those people that would be beheaded, some of those people that would be crucified, that would be thrown to the lions, that would lose their life, He was with them always. And I think what that should lead us to recognize is that if we abide in Christ, even if we go through difficult times, things that seem as if they're going to kill us, if we are faithful to the Lord, He's faithful to us. His hand is with us. Now, so often that's not the kind of things that we have to endure. But whether we are enduring good times or bad times, hardship, persecution, or we are enduring pleasant situations, Christian can have the assurance that God is with us. Notice the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't there physically when the Lord gave this great commission in Matthew chapter 28, but he heeded this commission as later the Lord charged him with teaching the Gentiles. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of Paul's life, as he's in a situation where he has been imprisoned, where he's been persecuted, where he's been mistreated, I want you to see that even in such a circumstance, he has this constant awareness that God's hand is with him. And that's the attitude we need to have. Look at what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Now, stop there for just a moment. I don't believe he's just talking here about some philosophical debate, and that's the defense that he's talking about. There were plenty of those that he had, not philosophical necessarily, but teaching the gospel. He found many occasions on which he had to defend the truth. I think here he's probably talking about his legal defense in those things that had been, the charges that had been brought against him, false charges in many cases. In other cases, the truth that he stood for being outlawed, he had to defend that. And he was put in a situation here where his own brethren did not really stand with him. Go on to see what he says. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, if history is a witness to us, the Lord did not physically deliver him. It may very well be that the persecution that he endured was unto the death. Was his confidence misfounded here? Or did he have another perspective in mind? I think that's exactly what verse 18 is addressing. "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom." Was the hand of the Lord with Paul? Is the hand of the Lord with us when we abide in Christ? Absolutely. Just as Jabez prayed here, that your hand would be with me. But notice the prayer continues, that you would keep me from evil. What a powerful request. And a request that we as Christians must pray within our own life and must consider within our own life circumstances. That in those providential circumstances that will come before us, whether it be job situations, whether it be hardships, whether it be friends that come into our life, whether it be family members that come into our life, that it will be such that we will not have temptation put before us. That it will not be that we are led into evil. That we will have the power to resist. But as well, I think it is a prayer for strength and a prayer for resistance, whatever the temptation may be. Over in Matthew chapter 6, we notice in Jesus' prayer this attitude that's very similar, I think, to the prayer that Jabez offers here. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, we made reference earlier to Jesus' model prayer, but I want you to notice within this model prayer, listen to what he says, verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, that's something that we should pray. That's something that we should meditate upon and we should appeal to God for, understanding that that does not mean that we can pray to God that He will deliver us from evil and then go hang out at the bar down here. It doesn't mean that we can pray to God that He keep us from temptation and then put ourselves right in the middle of temptation. We've got to understand that if, in fact, we choose those things that will present evil to us, God, in granting us free will step back and let us do what we choose to do. But if instead we'll take advantage of those things He gives to us, take advantage of His Word that He's given to us, take advantage of the brethren that He's given to us that can serve as an encouragement, as a shield against evil, then it can in fact be that He works through such things to help keep us from evil. Look with me at a couple of statements that we find in the Psalms. This is a rather common request, I think, among God's people, recognizing the fact that sin is such that it can separate us from God. It is appropriate that we appeal to our God for His guidance and protection, that we might not allow sin to come between our relationship with God and to separate us from the proper relationship we should have with God. Notice in Psalm 56, read with me verse 13. For You have delivered my soul from death. Have You not delivered my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living? Look over in Psalm 116, very similar request, Psalm 116. And let's read beginning in verse 7 and we'll go down to verse 9. Psalm 116, beginning verse 7. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, the psalmist, if this was David, we know in his own life how many times God did deliver him. But whether He delivered him physically or not, as in the case we saw with the Apostle Paul, there is a deliverance we can look to. And I think if we look at one final example of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we can have that assurance that as long as we are doing our part, as long as we are not putting ourselves in the heart of temptation, that God, in terms of His providence and God, in terms of what He expects of mankind, does not expect more of us than we can do, will not put before us those things that we cannot endure, those things that we cannot bear. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, in our young adult study that we're looking at on providence, the last lesson that we looked at dealt with that issue that we sometimes wrestle with about who's to blame. And I have to admit that sometimes when it comes to those situations in my own life where some temptation has come and I've fallen to that temptation, I wish that I didn't have to just blame myself for that. I wish that I could say, well, it was just the temptation of the devil was stronger than I could bear. Or it was the influence of this person that was exerted upon me that was just stronger than I could bear. But what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says to us is that when we are faced with temptation, when we are faced with difficulty, we may not have very much confidence in ourselves, but God in His providence has set before us those kinds of things that we can endure if we simply will. The challenge is we need to have the kind of confidence in ourselves that I believe God has. Yes, He's not going to put before us what we can't bear. So when we feel as if it's unbearable, we must recognize we can endure. We can make it through it if we only will. Well, the last part of this prayer that Jabez offers is the wordplay that I mentioned at the beginning. His name, of course, referring to the fact that He caused pain, and yet He offers this prayer that He may not cause pain. I think the fact that His name reflected pain, the fact that at His birth He had caused pain, didn't have to mean that He was going to be the kind of person that had to be that way and had to do that. And I think that's a little bit of a lesson to us there, because sometimes we have a tendency to think that certain circumstances that have played out in our life set the tone for everything else the rest of our life. But God has made us wonderful creatures of choice, and He has made it such that even if we have been born into circumstances in which everything in our life seemed to point us in a direction away from God, we can choose to be obedient to God. It can be that even if we are in the midst of circumstances in which everything seems as if there's every reason in the world to abandon a faith in God and to abandon obedience to God, we can choose to be obedient to God. Here I think Jabez, in this recognition of what his name had meant, what he had done, and his appeal to God, is a testimony to the fact that he didn't have to be that way. In our own life, I think that is true in so many ways. Now, with respect to this idea of causing pain, as Christians, we have to recognize we weren't put here on the earth to cause difficulty to other people. We weren't here, put here upon the earth to be served. We weren't put here upon the earth so that everyone else could make us feel good. We are put on this earth that we might serve our God. And in doing so, one of the ways that we serve our God is by serving others. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, the text says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Listen to this. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we could have the attitude that Jabez demonstrates here, this attitude that in essence sums up the law, that attitude of truly loving others, not interested in doing harm to them, not interested in getting even with them, but as verse 10 says, doing no harm to our neighbor, we would fulfill the law. We would exemplify the life of Christ. Look back, if you would, one chapter to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. One of the ways that this will be demonstrated is by the empathy that we can demonstrate as Christians. You know, in the world, people are facing hardship and pain, and often we have no reason to empathize with that pain whatsoever because we don't know them and there's nothing in their life that affects us. And so it's very easy for the world to have this very isolated attitude in which you live your life and I'll live mine. But as Christians, understanding that we are children of a common Father, understanding that we are servants of a common master, working together in this sanctuary of the Lord, as we talked about this morning, offering up as priests sacrifices to God, it becomes impossible for us to become an island unto ourselves. Because it must be that if we are truly serving our Father in heaven, then we will serve our brethren as well, because they are children of that same Father in heaven. Romans chapter 12, if you notice with me, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men."
Think about these ideas, and think about the fact that as Christians, one of the ways that we can be in a position in which we relieve the pain of others is by our willingness to extend love to one another. Our willingness to put an arm around one another when we go through difficult times. A willingness to help hold one another up when we're stumbling or struggling with some issue. A willingness to be patient with each other. A willingness to care about what we are going through, whether it be those things that make us rejoice or those things that make us weep. And as Christians, we must shun that attitude that the world has, that you live your life, I'll live mine. We have more important things at issue as Christians. And it must be not simply the idea that we don't want to cause pain and kind of keep ourselves to ourselves, but we want to help take away the pain of others as well. And in so doing, we can eliminate any influence or any cause of pain that we might do. Well, the last part of this prayer that he offers after the prayer tells us, "So God granted him what he requested." We should not see this prayer, I don't think, as a magic formula. It is an example of a wonderful prayer of faith that he's offered up. As a man of God, he is appealing to his Creator, and he is heard by his Creator. In Christ, we have the opportunity, through Jesus as our intercessor, to go to God at any time. And that is a wonderful blessing. If we would look over finally in 1 John chapter 5, we realize what a blessing this is, that we can have the assurance that the God of heaven
The one who spoke things into existence, who is more powerful than we can even imagine, cares about the specks of dust that we each are. Cared enough that He sent His Son to die for us. But beyond that, when we make appeal to Him, cares and listens. Notice 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. What a wonderful promise and a wonderful assurance that each of us should cling to.
But once again, just as we noticed in Ephesians chapter 1, such a blessing comes to us when we are in Christ.
I cannot, having been separated from God by my sin, hope to stand in a position in which I can appeal to God on behalf of my cares in life, or appeal to God on behalf even of my sin, unless I am in Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that the point at which we change from a condition of being out of Christ to being in Christ is when we come in contact with the blood of Christ. And the way in which we do that is by being buried with Christ in waters of baptism. I happened to go Thursday night to the gospel meeting at South Georgia. And if you missed that, there was an excellent lesson on baptism and the significance and importance of baptism. There may be some here tonight that have never put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, who have never confessed that faith before men. You haven't repented of sins, and you haven't put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You have an opportunity tonight. It may well be your last opportunity, but we would hope that you wouldn't let that pass you by. Won't you tonight take advantage of that opportunity? If as a Christian, there's some way that you have been unfaithful to the Lord, and you want to appeal to one another that we can encourage you, that we can pray to God on your behalf, we'd be delighted to help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?